All right, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26, verse 9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. The believer who's been born of the Spirit of God has Christ the light. He walks in the day. She walks in the day, having Christ the light. But even as we walk in Christ the light, we walk in the midst of the night, in a world as dark as night. And we face many seasons of night, many tribulations of night, darkness. The days before our Lord walked this earth and the days after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is called in Scripture night. It's called night. But when our Lord walked this earth, he called it day. In John 9:4, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh. The night cometh when no man can work. What did he mean by that? He tells us, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He is the Son of righteousness. He is the day spring from on high who has visited us. He is the great and morning star. He is the believer's day in the midst of a world that's night. The day he brought in righteousness for his people is the day to which Isaiah looked when he says here in this verse, when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. That's the day he looked toward. That day when our Lord walked this earth. The Lord our righteousness walked this earth. And in our day, we look back to his day. And there we behold and we're taught of God and we learn righteousness. When we see our Redeemer, we see God our righteousness. When we look to Calvary's cross, we behold God's righteousness manifest before us in great light. And we behold there on that tree our righteousness. Our righteousness. Before Christ came, it was called night. Because the one nation who was given the oracles of God thought that acceptance with God was by their works rather than by Christ Jesus, whom all the oracles of God foreshadowed to come. That was the night of this world. Isaiah 8:20. Look over there with me real quick. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. Isaiah was sent forth to declare this. He said in verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. He's speaking of familiar those that peep and mutter and would speak of seeking God and seeking life, but the place they tell you to look to is death. It's dead. He says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them, and they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry, fat, full of plenty. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves, murmur and complain and grumble, curse their king and their God, and look upward, and they shall look into the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. After Christ rose from the dead, it's called night. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, called it a great falling away. A great falling away must come. Are you looking for that to happen? It's already happened. It had begun in Paul's day already. It's been going on for 2,000 years. And it's going on right now and shall continue to go on. And it's what it is whenever the gospel opened up to the Gentile nations and God began gathering his elect from the four corners of the earth, teaching them in the heart, giving them great light, the multitudes in all the nations did exactly what the Jews in darkness of night, in darkness of their depravity, have been doing all along. They grabbed on to the oracles, to the law, to the doing, and said, we'll take this and we'll come up to God with this, but we don't need Christ. That's the great falling away. That's the drunkenness this world's filled with. Paul said, there'll be some who will stand and they will call themselves by the name of the Lord. They'll seek God by their own works. And Paul describes it as Antichrist. And Antichrist is just men. It's just natural religious men. That's all Antichrist is. Natural religious men who act as if they're God, who exalt themselves as if they are God, as if they can accomplish that which only God can accomplish. I saw recently a poll that said 80% of Americans call themselves Christians. 80%. And at the same time, I read of a plague that's reported that they expect to come that's going to be worse than it was in 1985 of grasshoppers throughout the middle part of our nation and up through the farmlands of our country. That's going to, they said if Mother Nature doesn't help us out and give us warm weather or give us cool weather to kill these nymphs of these grasshoppers, then it's going to be warm and dry, and these grasshoppers are going to thrive, and they're going to do billions of dollars worth of damage and deplete the whole supply of fruits and vegetables in this nation. When I read those two things together, 80% of Americans call themselves Christians, and I read of this and how what we accredit it to Mother Nature, and if Mother Nature will help us, God is sending the plague, just like he did in Pharaoh's day. He sent it already, and he's sending it again. He sent it in Isaiah's day and caused a great night. And immediately after religion took Christ down off the cross, the great night in our generation began. And it's been going on ever since. And the judgment of God is upon the face of this world. Great dimness, great darkness, great night. And the believer walks in the day, in the light of Christ, in the day spring, in the midst of this night. I want to show you three things here tonight, very briefly. I think there's some here who desire what Isaiah desired in his day, who have this desire that he's had in his day, in the midst of night, the night that he dwelt in. I want to show you these three things. First of all, this is a soul desire. Secondly, this is a desire for Christ. And thirdly, this is a desire that shall be filled. First of all, this is a soul desire. He says in verse 9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. Now this is not the desire men have by nature. This is not the desire of man's natural state. Some experience fleeting desires, vanishing desires. They get moved by a sermon. Come in and get moved by a sermon. And as they hear the sermon, they begin to make resolutions with themselves about commitment to God. And they might even talk to one of you about it, about their concern for the commitment of the whole congregation of God, who in fact, in truth, are laying down their lives for the gospel, who have submitted to God, who are giving themselves to the furtherance of the gospel. And then straightway, right back into the world. And their resolution proves to be just a fleeting desire. Just fleeting. James says, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Scripture says, it's the goodness that's as the morning cloud, and as the early dew, it just passes away. Clouds without water, clouds without rain, and wells without water. There's no urgency in natural desire. No urgency in natural desire. James said, our will and our life is like a vapor. And all the plans we make, all the daily plans we make, we fool ourselves into thinking we got plenty of time. What's the big deal? What's the big rush? We got plenty of time. Oh, vain man. Hear this now. Your time is up. To the vain man, it needs to be told, your last meal, you've had your last meal, your last rites have been read to you, you've been strapped onto the gurney, the executioner has started the flow, and it's coming down the tubes, and it's about to enter, the poison's about to enter into your veins, and you're about to leave this world right now. And will you have the audacity to say, when I fit it into my schedule, I'll call on God. That's the urgency. That's the urgency of this soul desire. The conscience of nature can be stirred with desire, but it only goes as far as nature can go and no further. Scripture says, today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your heart. This is the desire which God gives in the spirit that He's created within the sinner. He said in Ezekiel, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. That heart that's stone, that stony heart of religion, that stony heart of self-righteousness, that stony heart of self-will. I'll take that out of you and I'll give you a heart of flesh. One that knows and feels and desires God. And I'll put my spirit within you, he said, and I'll cause you to walk in my statutes and my judgments and keep them, and you'll do them. You'll hear the gospel, and you'll have the love of God in your heart. You'll have the constraining grace working in your heart, and you'll desire to be long-suffering. You'll desire to be patient. You'll desire to keep yourself from the spots of this world. You'll have a desire to know God, to hear His voice, to hear Him speak. You'll have a desire and you'll walk after Him. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early, Isaiah said. You know what the word early means? Diligently. I'll seek you diligently. The desire of the believer is not a fleeting desire. It's a continual, diligent desire. This is the hunger and thirsting which we have to have, which we have to have filled, brethren. That's what this is. Secondly, this desire is for Christ the Lord. He says in verse 9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee diligently. Look back over at Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. In the year, the Lord makes us to desire Him. Not as Scott was just saying, not through learning doctrinal facts, though those facts may be true. Not through learning a system of doctrine, though that system of doctrine may be true. Not through reading something in a manual, in a book, in an instruction booklet of history and what you've heard go on in the past and seen and never experienced. Oh, I'd be so foolish to come up to Pete, and never having been in his job, never having been where he is, never having experienced what he's experienced, and try to tell him about his job and about how he ought to be acting and doing when all I've ever done is read about it in a book. Wouldn't that be foolish? This is how he does it. He reveals a glorious person. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. That's who I saw. And I saw Him sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and this was their cry, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. He reveals he's the king who reigns in sovereign power, in whom you can trust. Faith sees him, a king sitting up on a throne. Hold your place, keep your place there a minute. I'm going to go further with this. He reveals his excellency and his beauty. You see him high and lifted up. You see that his train, that beautiful garment of his righteousness, fills the whole temple. You behold that his purpose in all things is that all praise and honor and glory might be to his name. Even the seraphims praised his glory. That's what Isaiah saw. He reveals his glory unto you. Holy, 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 they cried. Our God is holy, he's holy, he's holy, he's thrice holy, he's thrice holy. And everything he does is holy. His love is holy, his mercy is holy, his judgments are holy, his ways are holy, his dealings with his people is holy, his dealings with those that he passes by is holy dealing. And the whole earth's full of his glory. And through his gospel, through this glorious gospel of his grace, through the works that praise, the gospel that praises his works and his person, he enters in. He creates a new spirit within. He puts his spirit within you. And he joins himself in vital union with us, brethren. And when he does that, the posts of the door move at the voice of him that cries. And just like smoke, he fills the whole tabernacle. You know, in the Old Testament, when that glory filled the tabernacle like smoke, you know what it did? It sanctified the whole tabernacle. That's what it did. That's what his very presence does in his people. And then he makes us to desire him, because when we see him, he makes us to see him. We see our desperate need of his mercy and his grace. Look at verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I'm in darkness. I'm in night. And it's night all around me. And what did it make him do? My soul desires you in the night. He said, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And he makes us to desire him by revealing that in this perfect holiness, in this just way, our justifier has purged that sin. Isaiah says, verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. And when he makes you do this, when he makes you to behold his person, when he makes you to behold his work on your behalf, he establishes your mind in him to stay on him. And in him you find perfect peace for your soul. And when he says to you, who shall I send? Who will go? You don't confer with flesh and blood. You don't look around to mom and daddy and make sure their doctrine lines up with your doctrine. You don't look back and hold on to some profession you made when you was a silly little boy trying to do what mom and daddy wanted you to do. When you realize who he is, you don't hold on to your works of righteousness anymore. You say, here am I. Send me. I'll bear the affliction. I'll bear the cross. I'll bear... because I won't deny the testimony of the one I just saw. I can't. That's what power and wisdom makes us to do. Isaiah was overjoyed when this Lord, when he came to know this, and he was thrilled with this. And you know what happened? Very soon, very quickly, he experienced something else. Night. He experienced night. Some of you sitting here now, you know Isaiah's cry, his desire. You know it right now. You started out in great peace, in this perfect peace, and very soon you experience night. You experience this trouble. You experience this soul trouble. and the tribulation that you've encountered after your conversion is far worse than what you experienced before. Far worse. Every believer personally has great night seasons. I just read Psalm 77:2 with you. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. The psalmist said, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? We experience temporal trouble. We've had three brethren in this place lose their jobs. Others has been concerned about their jobs. We suffer spiritual trouble. As soon as Isaiah realized that the Lord, he went to King Ahaz, and he realized the king said in his piety, in his form of religion, he said, I'm not going to hear your gospel, Isaiah. He rejected Christ and wouldn't even hear him. And Isaiah discovered real fast the Lord has a very small remnant. And the first thing a believer beholds in this world is the Lord has a very small remnant. The Lord said this, broad is the way, wide is the gate, and many there be that go in the way of destruction. And few go in the straight gate. Few. And yet, men in religion walk around in the night, shaking hands with men of the night, embracing men of the night, harlots of the night, prostitutes of the night, saying brother and sister and brother and sister, and everybody's a brother and a sister. In the midst of a world of tribulation, on top of the audacity of religion, on top of the thriving fatness and plenty of men who butcher this gospel of our Redeemer, who, Melinda told me on the way over here about somebody that's having a passion play this weekend. What would you think if your son had been beaten and murdered and hung up on a cross, and I gathered together a bunch of people and said, we're going to have a play and act it out? If it was your son or your daughter. Huh? But in Isaiah's day, as in our day, just like him, in the midst of all this trouble, in the midst of the night that we're in, we have personal nights. We have tribulation in our souls, our own sin and corruption, our own pride and our own selfishness, our own self-will. Your heart aches within you. You're unable to comfort yourself. Your soul refuses to be comforted. You look to this way and to that way. You even wonder if you're really a child of God. Isaiah said, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Would it give you any comfort if you knew that I suffer the very same thing? In my lowest season, it never seems to fail, in my lowest season, somebody always lets me know they don't appreciate my ministering, the way I'm ministering, or the gospel I preach. And then I go on carrying their burden that they don't even know they have, in addition to the one I already have. The soul suffering of brethren who I speak with that I know is suffering in ways they can't control, the jobs and the sickness and the things like that. And when your brethren hurt, you hurt. When you injure a part of your body, your whole body hurts. And that's how it is with us, brethren. When one of us suffers, we all suffer. When one is injured, we all injure. And we have this trouble, this soul suffering. But there's a third thing here. This is a desire that shall be filled. This is a desire that shall be filled. Concerning God's saints, the scripture says, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. We read in Isaiah 26:3 here, he says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Well, how then is it that you find all this trouble within you? How is it you find this? How is it Isaiah could say, my soul desires thee in the night? I'm longing for thee with my spirit within me. I'm desiring thee. How could the psalmist write, Lord, will you ever comfort me again? Has the Lord forgotten to be gracious? Why would we experience such things? Why would we experience such trouble? Where then are the ways of pleasantness and the paths of peace in these night seasons? Turn with me over to John 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. The Lord was describing the night to his disciples before he departed. He was describing to them the works of religious men and how they would be, what to expect from this world. And he said this in verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Turn over with me to John 17. How does he keep us in this peace? He says, I've told these things to you. I've told you about this tribulation. I've warned you about it, that in me you might have peace. How does he keep us there? John 17:15. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now turn back over to Isaiah 26 with me. Be sure you get this now. Christ, our peace, the one who said that in me you might have peace. He is our peace. And Christ, our peace, prays the Father to keep us from the evil. To keep us from the evil in the midst of the evil. In the midst of it. How so? He said, through the word of truth, through the gospel. Some of you came here tonight, and you came here with this soul desire. You came here desiring to know Christ, desiring to behold Christ, desiring to hear of His works. Like the psalmist who came to the point there where he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to meditate on Your works, Lord. I'm going to remember all Your works of old. I'm going to remember how when You brought Your people out of Egypt, how the waters stood up before You and listened to You. I'm going to remember how You wrought salvation with Your right hand, with Your right arm, with the power. I'm going to remember that. And some of you came here tonight with this desire. And I'm trying to set forth to you His works. I'm trying to remind you of His works. I'm trying to remind you that this one that is of old, of ancient times, He's faithful and He's true. He will accomplish the thing He says He will accomplish. And as this gospel goes forth, our Lord, just as we just read in John 17, says, Father, I pray that You wouldn't take them out of the world. Don't take them out of the night, but keep them from it, from the evil of it. Sanctify them through Thy word. Thy word is truth. They're not of the night. They're not of the world, neither as I'm not of it, but sanctify them through Thy gospel, through Thy word. Thy word is truth. And the Holy Spirit comes forth into the Spirit He's made, and He comforts you with these things. Read the Isaiah 26:3 again. And this time I want you to take out the italicized words. They're added by the translators. If you have a King James, take out the translated words and listen to this. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep. Thou wilt keep in perfect peace. Mind stayed because he trusteth in thee. Thou wilt keep in perfect peace. Mind stayed, established because he trusteth in thee. Through this gospel of Christ, God our Savior will keep our minds stayed on Christ our peace. He'll establish our minds in Christ our peace. Because through the faith he gave us, through the very gift of faith he gave us, and he sent forth this gospel to edify and to strengthen and to grow, that very faith we possess causes us to entrust him to do this very work, to keep us in Christ and to keep our minds established on Christ and settled on Christ. With my soul have I desired thee. This is our song. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can afford. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. Come quickly and abide, for life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee every hour. I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I need thee. James said, and whosoever looks into this perfect word of perfect liberty, and he continues in it, he continues looking for this peace, this one place, he continues trusting God to establish his mind in this one place, he being not a forgetful hearer, but that man's a doer of the work. And that man shall be blessed in his deed. Our Lord said, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. This soul desire is for Christ our righteousness. It's for him who is the peace we have with God, who has justified us, who has sanctified us, who has made us complete in his glorious person by his glorious work. This is the peace we seek. This is him who we seek. And he knows. And he knows our frame. And he will not allow us to be tempted longer than we're able to bear it. He knows it. And he says, happy are you that hunger and thirst after righteousness, because you shall be filled. That's exactly what James is saying when the man that continues in this word and doesn't forget it, he's a doer of the work and not a hearer only, and he shall be blessed in his deed. He shall be filled. Thou wilt keep in peace the mind stayed, because the faith you've given, we've entrusted all our hope that you'll do this for us, Lord. We're continuing in this perfect word of liberty that you've promised to keep us separated from this world and stayed on you, and we're continuing in it, and we trust you to do it, Lord. And he says, you'll be blessed. And the Lord said, and that blessing is, you shall be filled. You shall be filled. And Patty, and Cheryl, and every other soul in here, because you have entrusted your soul to him, and because you have entrusted him to keep your spirit within you established on him, he promises to do just that. Not on yourself, not on me, your preacher, not on these brethren, not on the waves and the storm, but on Christ Jesus, our peace. He does it like he did Isaiah in the beginning. just like he did for you in the beginning, like he's done for you time and time again. He reveals his glorious person to you. And you see the King seated on his throne. And you behold his glory and his train of perfect garment. It's all your perfection, all your peace filling the temple. And he causes you to hear the angels singing unto him in that great chorus and that mighty anthem, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth, to whom your cries have come up into his ears, the Lord who controls heaven and earth, who holds everything in his hand, who is himself the law of gravity, who is himself the law of physics, who is himself the one who controls the famine and the feast, the one who himself promises you shall be filled." You hear the cry and praise unto him, "Glory, glory, holy, holy, holy." And it makes you to see, oh, all I've been doing is looking at myself. All I've been doing is looking at the sin I am. What in the world have I been thinking to even try to trust in this bunch of rags? And he sends forth that seraphim with that coal from off the altar, and once again he touches your tongue with it, and he says, "Oh, your sin's forgiven you." Your sin's forgiven you. Let me ask you something. I'll give you an answer, a few answers to a question that you might be asking. Why does he make me wait so long sometimes? I'm going to give you these answers because I need to be reminded of this. When God makes us wait, we can be sure it's for our own profit. A long wait makes us see our need. A long wait makes us see our need. Our need of wisdom. Our need of faith. Our need of patience. It does us good to learn not to trust this deceitful, deceivable, wicked heart that's yet with us. And another thing is, a long wait grows us in our desire for him. Mercy that's long sought for is mercy that's well cherished. And another thing, right now may not be the time for him to fully show you the riches of his grace. But he has a time appointed when he's going to make you to see, just like he did Job, that he's full of pity and tender mercy. But he's going to do it in his time. In his time. I told you that story before, the father walking along in the mall, and I was watching him, and his son was kind of like that one. And he was getting a little full of himself and going out ahead of his father and running ahead and lagging behind and looking at this and that, and distracted by everything. And the father just stepped behind a pillar, a post there in the mall, and hit himself. And man, in a minute, that little fellow went to looking, and he looked around, and all he saw was strangers. All he saw was a world of people that didn't care anything about him. Just going right past him, doing their thing. And just when he looked like he's about to bust out in tears, that father stepped out from behind that post, and that little boy ran up to him and just threw his arms around him and held on to him like he'd never held on to him before. And when he does that, when he makes us see him, this is where we rest. Look there in verse 12, Isaiah 26:12. "Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us." You will, because you've wrought all our works in us. You're the one that chose us. You're the one that sent forth your Son who lived and died for us. You're the one who sent forth this Spirit to quicken us. You're the one who's provided, drawn us together, provided us a place to hear this gospel where you keep continually refreshing our heart. You're the one that's done all this, and you're the one who continually works in me to make me see your glory, that you won't leave me or forsake me. And you know what he does when he does that? Just like he did the first time, just like he does all along, he says, "Now then, who will go for me? Who's going to go forth for me and bear testimony of my name?" And that one who was beaten down and afflicted and weeping and sorrowful in the midst of this night will say, "Here I am, Lord. I can go now. I'll go now. By your grace, I'll go." You're going forth to a people that's going to be heavy. Their eyelids are going to be heavy. They're going to shut up their ears against you. They're going to be telling you in their great zeal how they're so concerned about the working the works of righteousness and getting the congregation to be committed to the work. Now you better be aware of that. "Lord, you keep me bridling my tongue. You give me a word of grace in season. And you'll bless this word to their hearts. And I'm going to ask you to do it. I'm going to trust you to do it. Lord, by your grace, I'll go for you. I'll go." That's the gospel and of the God that does this work, and how he does this work, and how he makes sinners committed in a way that the religious nominal professor of religion can't get from any book he reads and don't have a clue about and don't recognize as being works of righteousness. But these are the works that he's ordained that his people walk in, and he will see to it you walk in them. And you will. And you will rejoice that he made you to do so. That's right. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Amen.